Good evening, everyone. I really like coming and worshipping God with you. I always really enjoy it. Thank you so much for your warm welcome. And Pete and I really appreciate your example, as well as we see you seeking to serve Jesus here in Bangor. And I particularly appreciate the way that you as a church are clearly thinking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in this particular setting, looking at both the Welsh heritage over the centuries, but also what it means to be a Christian in Wales today in contemporary Welsh culture. And as we're thinking through how the gospel relates to France and to French culture, that's often really helpful to us. So thank you. And I'm glad as well to be able to open the scriptures with you this evening. A passage which has spoken to me quite a lot over the last 4 or 5 months is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, starting reading at verse 1. Isaiah 49. Verses 1 to 13, for anyone who wants to look it up. It might be helpful, if you do have a Bible with you, then I'd encourage you to have it open in front of you so that you can flick back and forth maybe more easily than we can on the projector. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He has made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, 'It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth.' This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, 'Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you.' This is what the Lord says, 'In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, 'Come out,' and to those in darkness, 'Be free.' They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones." So in this part of Isaiah, Isaiah's writing in the 8th century before Jesus, but he's looking forward to the undeserved deliverance of God's people from their Assyrian oppressors, showing God's sovereignty over history We sang that song earlier. It's one of my favorites. History itself is in your hand. I can't remember the exact lyric. But Isaiah saw that so clearly through all the turmoil and trouble of his times. The God of Israel is the Lord of history, even when everything seems to be going wrong. Isaiah, writing here, inspired by the Spirit of God, but also, as the Apostle Peter pointed out later, also inspired by the Spirit of Christ. "Listen to me, O coastlands," he says. "Pay attention, you peoples far away." And it's true that we here in Bangor this evening, we're pretty far away from Israel. We're pretty far away from that culture, that semi-arid climate, from the situation that Isaiah's first hearers were faced with. We're even on the coast, so it's got to be for us, hasn't it? But whoever you are, however you would identify yourself this evening, these words are addressed to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, I'm convinced that there are words of encouragement God wants you to hear in this passage this evening. But God's messenger, God's prophet, isn't just speaking to those who are part of God's people already, who are part of his covenant. He says, "Pay attention, you peoples far away." And I think he was thinking of those who didn't recognize themselves as God's people, who weren't worshippers of the God of Israel. So if you're here this evening and you're not sure if you're a Christian, you're not quite sure where you stand, his words are for you too. So Isaiah is talking a lot about this servant, God's servant. Could we have the first slide? Who is this servant that Isaiah refers to? Look at verse 1. "The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me." There's nothing haphazard about this message. The messenger, God's prophet, is chosen even before he's born, even before he's accomplished anything at all. His destiny and his vocation are known to God. "He made my mouth like a sharp sword," he says in verse 2. "In the shadow of his hand he hid me, and he made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away." The servant is God's messenger, but he's also God's weapon. We're quite a long way here from a nice, cozy, sentimental greetings card idea of what it means to serve God and be his messenger. The servant is under God's protection, but he's also described as a weapon. He is that sword that cuts through lies, that arrow that goes to the heart, that gets rid of apathy. He's the truth that stings. He's sharp. His words are powerful and perceptive, life-changing. And God says to him, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Now, we're at a time here in the 8th century before Jesus when Israel is really not living up to her vocation as God's people. Israel has wandered far from God's paths, and the state of God's people, unfortunately, gives a pretty poor impression to the surrounding nations about what God is like. And God's servant, described here, is the true Israel, destined to show God's weightiness, his majesty, his glory to all the peoples of the earth. So we're getting a few clues about who the servant is. But what is his story? We have the next slide. Have a look at verse 4. There's a little bit of a surprise here. He says this, "But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all." Here we see disillusionment, weariness, bone weariness, disappointment. The servant has the feeling that he has poured himself out in God's service, and all to no avail. The results are meagre. And surprisingly, these aren't the words of someone who is far from God's, or even of a half-hearted Christian. Someone who's made a shipwreck of their life with petty ambitions. They're the words of God's perfect servant, chosen and obedient. Not what I'd expect. Yet, verse 4 continues, surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. The servant's confidence is not in what people might think of him. His self-image isn't built on popular acclaim, but on what God says about him. God is his strength. God is the one who enables him to lift up his head in the face of criticisms, setbacks, difficulties, disappointments, disillusionment. He fixes his eyes on his Lord, and he trusts his future to him. And now, verse 5, the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. We come back here to this idea that God's perfect servant was chosen even before his birth. I wonder if some of you are thinking, like I was when I read it, of Luke's birth narratives. When Luke, 7.5 centuries later, tells the story of how Jesus was born of Mary, and even before his conception, God's angel, God's messenger, announces to Mary that the baby she will bear is going to be God's chosen one, honor and strength from the Lord for the servant. And God says in verse 6, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth, even to North Wales, even to France. God's plans are so much bigger than we could ever have imagined. Of course, the destiny of Israel, God's chosen people, was always to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. If we go right back to Genesis 12, that was what God promised Abraham. I will bless you and I will make you a blessing to all the nations of the earth. But while Israel failed again and again to fulfill this vocation, this prophecy finds its perfect fulfillment in Christ, God's perfect servant. And in us, his chosen people, Christ continues his work of saving, of restoring, of calling people from every tribe and nation back to God. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. You know, the powerful of this world have always looked down their noses at God's prophets. The path is a path of suffering. Israel was despised. Jesus was mocked, spat upon. And his followers down through history, whenever they've been faithful to their calling, have always been criticized and usually persecuted. Yet none of this takes God by surprise. This passage from Isaiah reminds us that God is sovereign even over our sufferings and our difficulties. He's sovereign too over current affairs. He's sovereign over the state of our nation, of our continent, of our world. He doesn't promise stability. He doesn't promise comfort. This morning, with Roger, we prayed for those who are involved in the situation of migration on the frontiers of Europe at the moment. God is sovereign over those migration flows. He has his plans to bring people to himself through these movements of people, to bring them into contact with the gospel of Jesus. God is sovereign over the 1,400, is it, international students that come to Bangor. And in all that happens in this world, he's working to bring about his purposes, to raise up a people who know him, who love him, who follow him faithfully, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And verse 8 takes us deeper into the mission of God's perfect servant and the mission that Jesus Christ gives to his church. The next slide. What does God's perfect servant call us to? Reading again from verse 8. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land, to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. God's perfect servant has called us, each one of us, to be part of his mission. We are servants of the servant, and his mission belongs also to us. Each one of us has a slightly different role. Each one of us is placed in a slightly different situation. We don't all have the same neighbours, the same colleagues, the same friends. But wherever God has placed you, he's called you to be a servant of the servant and to continue the mission that he gave to Jesus. Jesus' mission was to bring the hearts of Israel back to God. And each day our hearts need bringing back to God as well, don't they? Those of you who were here this morning might remember Roger talking about our celestial fix. That sextant, taking time each day to get our hearts lined up with God's purposes, with God's mission for us, with God's plans to bless those around us. Isaiah had that mission to the people. God gave Jesus that mission to Israel. But I think each one of us has that mission to one another. We are called to bring one another's hearts back to God. So for some of us, that will be in the context of house groups. Part of the calling of our house groups is that we can call one another back to keep on course with God, back to focus on God, back to focus on the mission that he's given us. For others of you, it might be with your flatmates or your spouse, if your spouse shares your Christian faith. For others, it will be with your children, to help them to have that sextant in their lives and see what is the mission that God is giving them and helping them to brush away the distractions, the less important things that tend to crowd in, to encourage them, to pray with them when they're open to it. Perhaps it's people who you work with in the church office or on the Grace Rota or some other ministry that you're involved in. Roger was talking to us this morning about learning to pray better together. And of course, we pray to intercede for one another, to intercede for those who don't yet know Jesus too, for specific needs. But I think one of the other precious things about praying for one another is this bringing our hearts back. I really enjoyed the violins, but an out-of-tune violin can be pretty grim, can't it? And our hearts need tuning up regularly, getting back in tune with God's mission for us, with God's purposes for this world. And that's something we're called to help one another do. Like Jesus, like God's perfect servant, obviously in a much smaller way, but like him, we too have been chosen before our birth, called by name to carry this light, this message of hope. We have a mission of compassion in verse 10, of consolation in verse 13. And our lives are to be signposts pointing to Jesus, the bread of life and source of living water. So, last slide. What results should we be expecting from this mission? Well, looking at verse 7, it's quite clear that the results of this mission are going to be honour and glory for Jesus, the servant king. His mission involves rejection and suffering. We may not see the name of Jesus respected around us today or in the immediate future. But God says, kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves. And this is the joy and the glory that Jesus shares with his people. God will fulfill his promises in his time. A new covenant. His timing isn't always ours, is it? In a time of favor, I have answered you, he says. On a day of salvation, I have helped you. And you see, the prisoners are freed. Not to make them a little bit more comfortable, but so that they can get on the road. Of course, in Isaiah's immediate context, this is all about the return from exile in Babylonia, coming back to Israel, coming back to the promised land. God re-establishing his people after the chastening experience of exile. But for us, it's about God bringing us back each day, each week, each month, a little bit more from our long exile, far from his presence. Bringing us back, freeing us from the oppression of sin, and bringing us into the place where we can enjoy the joy and the glory and the beauty of his reign. God's kingdom is coming. Sing for joy, O heavens. Verse 13. Exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his suffering ones. For you and I, children of the new covenant in Jesus, we're invited to enter into God's reign, to live with God as king, to live in joyful submission to his word. What Jesus calls the kingdom of God. Perhaps you feel that there are challenges ahead for you as a church in this time of transition. Perhaps. Of course you do. Perhaps in your own personal life, there are obstacles, there are difficulties, there are things that you really wouldn't have chosen to have to face at the moment. Maybe some of you are feeling a bit unsure about whether you've got all the resources to get through. And God speaks to us through Isaiah tonight. He says, he who has compassion on you will be your guide. These challenges, these obstacles, this unpredictable terrain in front of you, the Lord will transform it into a path. He'll make the mountains into a road. And he promises to provide us with what we'll need every step of the way. He who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water he will guide them. So expect rough terrain. Those of you who are a bit pessimistic and expecting rough terrain, you're not wrong. Expect rough terrain, but expect God's miraculous provision every step of the way. Some of you will surely be reminded of Jesus' words in the Gospel of John when he's speaking to the Samaritan woman. Do you remember? He who drinks of this water I give him, says Jesus, will never thirst. This water will become like a fountain welling up to eternal life. Or again, later in John's Gospel, I am the bread of life, says Jesus. Jesus, God's perfect servant. And look at verse 12. Lo, these shall come from far away. Lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syrian, or Aswan. Perhaps a reference to Egypt, but probably somewhere down south, we're not quite sure. God is gathering a people from every tribe, every language, from all different ethnic backgrounds. And we pray, again, as Roger was reminding us this morning, your will be done, your kingdom come. And I love verse 13. Don't you think that verse 13 is great? We see the whole of creation participating in this restoration, this praise concert. Heavens, rejoice. Sing for joy, O heavens. Exult, O earth. This very earth, which has been polluted by our carelessness, our greed, scarred by our wars and our conflicts, is going to be made new, purified, recreated to the glory of Jesus. And we're called in our choices, in our lifestyle, in our way of managing things in the here and now to be signposts of this future promise, to be the first fruits of God's new covenant. And of course, the gospel changes the way we live because we see ourselves as stewards accountable to our loving Creator God. It changes our attitudes to those who are forced to flee their homes thousands of miles away in countries where we've never been. Because we come to see these people as potential brothers and sisters for whom Christ died, potentially co-heirs with us of his kingdom, people that God has made in his own image. The Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his suffering ones. Let's open our hearts this evening to the God who consoles. He meets with those who don't think very much of themselves, who know that they're not really up to the job, who feel that being a servant of the perfect servant is perhaps a bit of a demanding vocation. He comes and consoles those who want to obey but feel that they've got no stamina left. And he puts a new song in our hearts, a song of love for the servant king. Let's pray together. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you because you are God's perfect servant. You have won, you have finished the work that God gave you to do. And we rest in your finished salvation. But Lord, we also want to bow before you and accept the mission that you give us to be your people in the circumstances that you put before us, perhaps quite ordinary circumstances this week, perhaps exceptional, we don't know. Lord, you have consoled us with your love, and we want to be those who console and comfort those who you put on our path. Please come and fill us anew with your Holy Spirit so that we too can be your faithful servants. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.